evening? Yes. Great time this morning. Good time. Yeah, we need to think about something in the afternoon, too. I know, Gary. Yeah. Most folks are working at that time when we're having men's group. So we ought to think about something so everybody can attend. But good time with the guys this morning. Good time. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're at. Philippians 3 and verse 17. And all these verses, they just all go together. So I thought about breaking it apart, but I don't know where to break it apart here. So we'll go to the end of the chapter. Talk about practicing redemption. Practicing redemption. And the outline is real simple. It's all E's, so you can remember. You've got in samples of redemption. You've got enemies of redemption. And then you've got the expectation of redemption in these few verses here. Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." There's your ensamples. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Three things there. You've got the end samples of redemption, you've got the enemies of redemption, verses 17 or 18 and 19, and then you've got the expectation of redemption, verses 20 and 21. And that's how we'll go through these verses, and let's pray, and we'll talk about practicing redemption tonight. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's no other hope. There's no other place to put your faith. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the promise of a new body fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, look forward to the day where there's no more sin, and not only that, no more desire for sin, no more desire to oppose you in any way. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would get what we need from you, and I pray I wouldn't get in the way of that. I pray you'd speak through me. Lord, say what you want to say. Lord, minister to us and help us because we need your help. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, practicing redemption. You got your end samples, like I said. You got the enemies of redemption, and you got your expectation there. This whole chapter goes together. It's dealing with redemption, and everything goes together here. Start in verse 17. I want to show you these end samples. An end sample. Let me just say, an end sample is like this. It's almost the same as an example, except an example would be something outside of the sample. An end sample would be something inside the sample. So an end sample is you take something from the inside and that's your sample. Example would be outside and you're following this thing that's outside, but it's almost the same thing, but it's just from taken from inside the sample there. So that's the main difference there. He says in verse 17, this is the end samples of redemption. "Brethren, be followers together of me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." I want you to think about this. Paul says this, Paul led a holy life. He pleased God with it. Paul is followable. Paul knew where he's going, so he can tell people to follow him. I wonder, though, how many people, and since it's us tonight, we're the ones talking about this, how many of you would have the confidence to say, follow me, just watch what I'm doing and follow me? And when you say that, when you think about that, probably all of us are instantly convicted about all the reasons we don't want people following us. And that's the idea. You say, here's Paul, and the Holy Spirit through Paul says, follow me, meaning Paul is followable. Not only that, Paul has confidence to say, go where I'm going, do what I'm doing, my life is something you can pattern your life after. Now, I mean, we probably don't even have to get past that verse, and we're already thinking about all the reasons people shouldn't be following us, you know? And that's good, though. That's the idea. It ought to be convicting. You ought to be saying to follow me is not it's not bad, it's not too proud. It's something everybody ought to be able to say. We all ought to be able to say, follow, pattern your life after this, after my life. Parents, I think about parents who say, I want my kids to make up their own mind. Your kids are going to make up their own mind. They will make up their own mind. What kids need is leadership. They need direction. That's the whole point of God putting a child under the care of someone older and someone who loves them, so that they have direction, so mom and dad can say, follow this pattern. Not so mom and dad can have this child and say, you go figure it out. What's the point of that? He doesn't need parents. What they need is direction. You say, I think my kids ought to just, they ought to make up their own mind about stuff. They will. They're going to make up their own mind. What they need from mom and dad is direction. That's the whole point of God putting them under your care, so that they have someone to look at. And how often does it work in the opposite, where you've got a child who grows up without a dad, or his dad's this way or bad or something like that, and that's what he thinks about God now. That was his view of God, or her view of God. This is what they saw of God in their home, because mom and dad are the first representatives of God to the child, and so dad was absent or whatever, so they grow up hating God, or thinking God is just like their dad. Just absent. Doesn't care about me. The point is you illustrate with parenting. I mean, you illustrate, this is Christianity. I can understand you say, you're not telling people, don't follow me if you don't know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, okay, I understand you say, don't follow me. But the least you can do is find out who knows where they're going and follow them. And then in following them, you'll be someone else can look to and follow, because you are going in the right direction too. So Paul says, be ye followers together of me. Now, again, imagine saying that to someone. You say, follow me. If it's tough to say, follow me, then you and I need to figure out why it's tough to say follow me and start addressing the things that aren't followable. Because if like I said a while ago, Paul says follow me, and if you were to say, think about this, if everybody in the church was like you, what kind of church would this be? Would there, if everyone's commitment level was like yours, Where would we be? Would there be a church here? Would there be anyone to teach the Bible? Would there be any money to pay the electric bill? Would there be anyone who had dedicated enough of their life to pass on some information about the Word of God? So the idea to say, follow me, and if you're introspective about the thing, and you say, man, I don't want anybody following me, that's not good. Figure out why you wouldn't say or wouldn't be willing to say, follow me, and those areas of your life need to be addressed. Because Paul said, follow me, and he's not being proud, he's not being arrogant about it, he's just saying, I know which way to go. I'm walking in the right direction. I'm confident I'm walking in the right direction. And I'm confident if you walk in the same direction, we'll be doing the right thing. So he said, these are end samples of redemption. What if everybody had your attitude about Jesus Christ? Would there be any use for a church here in the world? What if everyone thought as little of Jesus Christ as you do? Would there be anything left of Christianity? I mean, these are just, they're good questions for all of us to ask, because when Paul says what he says, he is confident to lead, but he's confident to lead because he doesn't have a bunch of sin in his life that he's dealing with. He's moving in the right direction. He knows he's moving in the right direction. He wants other people to move in the right direction. And if you presented him with the question, well, could you confidently say, follow me? He would say, yes, do what I'm doing. And then us, on the other hand, we say, could you confidently say, follow me? And we're like, no, don't look at my life. You know, the Lord said one time, and he gets, there are some really harsh treatments of people when you and I are the cause of other people blaspheming God. He takes that very seriously. And when we're not followable, when we say, well, you know, I got a bunch of problems, I don't want people looking at my life, people are looking. And if you're the reason people are blaspheming God, like they watch your life and they say, your God is as much of a joke as everyone else's God, why would I need your God? The Lord takes that stuff really seriously. He got onto the Jews multiple times. Paul says, follow me, be followers together of me, in samples of redemption. Well, where are we going? Where are we going? Look in 1 Peter. Look at these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. The confidence to lead. Here's the course. What's the course here? Here's one of them. We could probably do a whole sermon on the course, but I'll just show you these verses. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, here's the thing, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. How often do we just discount sin? I mean, and I'm talking about myself. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. Just going to have to deal with it. Or this is just the way I am. I'm going to show you some verses here in a little bit. You got to be real careful of being accepting of sin, because that's the way lost people live. That's what lost people think. They should just be accepted in their sin, and there's no way out of their sin. All right, well, back to this. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Boy, all the stuff found in our mouths. when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the Father. And said, so, you know, I am not going to take vengeance on the people who are hurting me. I am going to let God the Father, the judge, do right. So that's those are some steps to follow. Like I said, we could probably preach a whole sermon on the steps to follow, but that's the course. That is Jesus Christ's pattern of his life. So Paul says, be followers together of me. Where are we going? Here's some of the steps that you're going in, or you would be going in if you're following him. Then he says this, so back there in Philippians, he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So you concentrate on others who are following the Lord as well. Someone says, I don't follow a man. Nonsense. Nonsense. You follow somebody. I mean, when people go to games and wear jerseys, they follow people. You're following somebody. You may not be following someone spiritual, but you're following somebody. You're watching what they do, and you're patterning your life after who you think is wise and who you don't think is wise. You concentrate on others following the Lord. He says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. People are followed and celebrated for all kinds of reasons. Maybe they're good athletes. Maybe their images are on big screens. They're the center of attention. Maybe followed for that reason. People want to get close to the popularity. You know, ooh, I shook his hand. I got his autograph. I don't know. People follow people for all kinds of reasons. Paul's saying people who are followable for spiritual reasons. Because they follow Jesus Christ, and you say, I'm not following a man. It's not wrong to follow a man if the man's going in the right direction. You don't have to be afraid of following someone who's going in the right direction. In fact, you need to follow someone who's going in the right direction. He says, mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. If a man will follow the Lord, you can follow that man. And it's not even about, here's where people can kind of miss this one too. It's not that you're following the right men. It's if those men are going in the right direction. Because the right men can turn out to be the wrong men. And right men, can go the wrong direction. It's not that the man is right, it's that the steps he's taking in his life are correct. And you can follow him as long as he's taking the right steps. And the minute he stops taking the right steps, you're not obligated to follow anymore. He may not be worth following anymore. So he says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So not only does he say, follow me, he says, look for people who are walking like I'm walking and you follow them too. You can follow me and you can follow people who are walking the same way I'm walking. All of us are followable people. As Paul says, these are ensamples of redemption. Who you and I spend time with determines who we're going to be. Second thing, enemies of redemption. Now I'm going to say this because these next few verses are scary. I'll tell you why. Because it was nice to hear Brother Dossal's testimony about being in church and realizing he's not saved after all these years because someone asked him, who wants to go to heaven? And of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. That's not really a salvation question. And that doesn't get to the heart of anything. So when you say, who wants to go to heaven, kids? And they all say, I want to go. Okay, pray this prayer. Now you're lying to children about their salvation, and they'll be confused, they won't understand. Well, I think I prayed a prayer one time when I was a kid. And then you have people in the pews who prayed a prayer one time. And when God defines lost people, we talked about this morning, when God defines lost people and God defines saved people, the person who prayed the prayer says, yeah, I believed on Jesus Christ one time. But if you were to have a list on this side of what God describes a saved person looks like, and you got a list on this side that describes what a lost person looks like, the only box you could check is the side that says, I believed on Jesus Christ. But nothing else matches. And I believe there are more people sitting in churches who are, and not just like out there. I'm talking about Baptist churches. Notice what he said. For, verse 18, how is it many or few? Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. So these aren't people he doesn't know. These are people Paul cares about. And he says, I told you before, and I'll tell you again, there are many among you who walk. What is that? We're Christians? Yeah, we're Christians. We believed on Jesus one time. And then the Holy Spirit starts to describe what a lost person looks like. And he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he gives four things. And each of these four things heads for destruction. Every single one of them. There's the opposite of destruction is redemption. So this whole chapter is about redemption. Now he's going to show you the opposite of redemption, which is destruction. Whose end, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Four things. And the Lord, I mean, in other places in the New Testament, he makes more of a description. Here's what I'm saying. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves. If you be in the faith. And if you were to put together an examination, just like in the New Testament, you were to put together an examination of lost and saved, and you look more like a lost person than you did a saved person, you really need to consider whether whatever you thought you did, you actually did. He says, many walk this way. Not a few. And he tells them, he says, he's weeping telling them this, meaning he knows these people. These aren't people that are just anonymous folks who just go to church somewhere. These are people he knows. So he says this. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction. So the course of destruction is set. And notice each of these things end in destruction. Destruction is their end. If you're not redeemed, then you're heading to punishment. This is just the opposite of this whole chapter, all about redemption. Now he's going to talk about the enemies of the cross here. Then he says this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Okay, well, what all can that mean? Here's a couple things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, meats for the belly for meats. God shall destroy, destruction, both it and them. So if that is your God, then that is where you're headed for destruction. Remember, it's the opposite of redemption. If this is your God, you say, well, how is that your God? Or, well, look over here in Ecclesiastes. I think there's a pretty broad example of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. consumption is the priority. That may be religious consumption, as in a mass or something like that, where you eat God and he goes into your belly. Or it can just be Gentiles working to make a living to feed themselves. Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You know what people say, I can't do this, I can't serve God, I can't whatever, because I've got to feed my family. And that's not wrong to feed your family. But you know where that thing goes? Every excuse goes back to the mouth. I got to feed myself. How am I going to feed myself? How are we going to eat? I got to make as much money as I can possibly make so we can eat the best way we can eat. All of man's labor is for his mouth. And you know what Paul said? He said, whose God is their belly. And then he said this. I'll just read this one to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Tell the disciples. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the Gentiles are looking for. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first. Notice that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not just seek the kingdom of God and let all your family starve to death. It's just seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's the point? The point is, destruction is their end, whose God is their belly. And then what does he say next? Whose glory is in their shame. So this group of lost people, their destruction is what they exalt. That shame, that word, the first time that word shows up in the Bible, it shows up in Exodus 32. And Moses comes off the mountain, and he saw the people. The Bible says he saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Shame is exposure. Exposure to enemies, exposure of sin, exposure. It's just exposure. And so here is what the world glories in. Or lost people. Let me just say lost folks. And if this is the things you celebrate, you probably fit more into this list than the redeemed list. And we all need to really think about that. He says, whose glory is their shame. So there's the more the clothes come off, the more popular you get. You put out certain videos and you become a celebrity. Whose glory is in their shame. Nope, there's no blushing. The higher you can get at the party, the bigger the party, the better the party. The more drugs, the more alcohol flows, the drunker you are, the happier we all are. Whose glory is in their shame. You know that you take the things that make God mad and you start celebrating those things. That's what you glory in. He's just describing unredeemed people. This is what they think about. This is how they live. Whose glory is in their shame. All the things that make men guilty before God are exalted, are celebrated, partied. This is the thing that we glory in. And then lastly, he says, whose end is destruction, gods are belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You can't get your mind off, your thoughts don't pass the grave. I don't have any ambitions past making a living. I don't have any ambitions past, you know, once I die, okay, then that'll be the end of it. I have no heavenly goals. Here's what scares me about professing Christians. The only thing that their Christianity means to them is that I go to heaven when I die. That's good. But there's no goals associated with that. It's just like a kind of a write-off thing. I don't have to think about this anymore because I prayed that prayer and I said I believe Jesus, so I don't have to think about this anymore. But my mind is consumed with earthly things. I don't ever think about heavenly things. He's describing unredeemed people. People who are sitting in pews, unredeemed, calling themselves Christians. Who mind earthly things. Now here's the other side of that, because that was all parenthetical. Then he says this. Here's the description of the redeemed. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That's the opposite of minding earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cares are heavenly cares. What does he say? Set your affections on things above. So let's walk by faith, not by sight. Life is hid with Christ in Colossians. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Things like that. For the redeemed, their life is up. It's not my best life now. It's, again, my best life is coming down. I'm not looking for it here. However, if I'm unredeemed, I am looking for it here. That's the only place I have to look for it. I got no other hope. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So you got the cares that are heavenly cares. Our conversation is in heaven. Christ is the only hope of salvation and salvation. No one else even offers salvation like he offers. No one else even offers life after death. No one offers to it was with the kids. We're playing with Siri today, asking her questions. And so I said, Siri, I can't remember some of the questions we had, but one of them was this. I said, Siri, who is Jesus? And so it goes through and says, here, I found this for you. Siri, who is Muhammad? I found this for you. I said, Siri, is Jesus dead? Yes, Jesus is dead. That's the information you get. That's what people believe. There's no hope. Unredeemed people, there's nothing past that. I can't have any hopes past the grave because there's nothing I can do. However, if you're redeemed, he says your conversation is in heaven. It's not here. I wish I could think of some more questions, but that one was pretty good. We asked it, and the kids were like, what? I'm like, yeah. Siri doesn't have it all figured out, apparently. He says, who shall change, verse 21, who shall change our vile body? Boy, amen to that. You and I are birthed with corruptible seed, but born again of incorruptible seed, if you're born again. He says in 1 Peter, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says here in verse 21, how Jesus conquered sin, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Before I go there, he conquers sin in his body. And that body that was on the cross came out of a grave. That same body. When Jesus Christ, when Thomas says, except I feel the prince in his hands and side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus Christ gives him an opportunity to feel the scars and feel the, I don't even know if they're scars at this point. I mean, they're still fresh wounds. But you imagine that's his glorified body. It's scarred. I wouldn't preach this as doctrine, but I would just mention it. If his hands are pierced in this glorified body, you imagine what his back looks like in his glorified body. The Bible says he was beaten beyond recognition. You imagine what his face looks like, glorified body. I wonder, and I wouldn't preach this as doctrine, but I would just say it. When those disciples are walking with Jesus Christ in Luke 24 and they don't recognize him, I wonder if it has anything to do with the fact that he's still in the same body he was in. It's just completely beat up. And they can't recognize him until he starts explaining and talking, and then they say, oh, you're him. But he's got to open up the scriptures, and then they hear the words and they say, oh, you're him. But they can't just look at him and say, oh, you're him, because he's still in the same body. And that body is mutilated. But that's the body that God gave Jesus Christ to bear the sins of all the world. And that body was glorified with life after it was laid down as a sacrifice. I think about that in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 53, he says, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He didn't speak a word. You know what? When a shearer takes a lamb and shears it, he's making a covering for something. And while God was allowing sinful man to make a covering out of his own son, he was quiet. While God the Father allowed Jesus Christ and the shearers to come in and beat him and mock him and nail him up to a cross, you know what they're doing? They're making a covering. They don't know that, but they're making a covering. And he's quiet. And he's allowing it to go on so that he would be the covering of sin for sinners like you and me. And he conquered sin. He says that in verse 21. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know what he subdued? He subdued sin in that body. He subdued death in that body. And then he rose again from the grave. You know what Muhammad wasn't able to do? He wasn't able to subdue all things in that body. Muhammad's dead. You know what Buddha wasn't able to do? He's not able to subdue all things. You know what the Pope is unable to do? He's unable to subdue all things. One day they'll put him in a grave. Jesus Christ, He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know what your family members aren't able to do? They're not able to subdue all things. You know what your children aren't able to do? They're not able to subdue all things. Before we start putting things in front of Jesus Christ, He's the only one able to subdue all things unto Himself. Your religion, your denomination isn't able to subdue all things. Jesus Christ subdued all things in that body. And then God raised up that body, scarred and marred, but glorified. And He said, "Now, I will offer to anyone who will trust in My Son, I will offer a body fashioned like that, that beat sin, that beat temptation at every level." 1 Corinthians, and all this last verse, He says this: "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In that body, He's able to subdue all things. And then He looks at death, and He looks at destruction, He looks at these things. And the Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You show me where the victory is." Why? The grave doesn't have the victory. Jesus Christ subdued the grave in that body, and He made it bow down to Him. And He says, "I will offer you life. I will offer you a body fashioned like this body if you will trust Me." No one else offers that. You don't have that offer from anybody. Faith in Jesus Christ is the most reasonable thing you can do, because He's the only one that did any of this. It makes no sense to put your faith in someone who hasn't been able to subdue all things in their own body. Paul says, I'll read it one more time: "Brethren, be followers together of Me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." You know who wrote that, about that vile body? Paul, the guy that said, "Follow Me." And he said, "My body, it has got to be changed. But while I'm living in this body, you can follow Me." But the guy that said, "Follow Me," also said, "This body that I've got has got to go. The things that I want to do, I can't find any good in it. I can't find the desire for God. I can't find the desire. And every time I'm offered an opportunity to serve God, this body, this old man shows up and he's got some excuse about it. And the more I defer to this old man, the more I question whether I'm even redeemed." That would be the reasonable question for some people. Paul says, "Examine yourselves," in 2 Corinthians, but verse 21, "change our vile body, it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." What is that? A body that has subdued sin, has subdued the grave, has brought all things under its feet. And if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, which is your only reasonable, that's the only reasonable thing to do. trust in the body, the blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. That's the only reasonable thing to do. And the Lord says, I will honor that. I will count that as righteousness in Jesus Christ. And one day I will change that body. That thing that has come between you and me all these years, I will change that thing. And I will fix it. And I will make it like Jesus Christ.